Today, I want to continue on this topic of spiritual growth. Now, maybe this is you. You join a gym, or you decide to change your habits, and you want to get healthier. Oftentimes, what people will do if they don't know a lot about it, maybe you've been to the gym and you've seen people that have no idea how to use the equipment. Right? You ever been there? Like, you want so badly. I've been in and around the gym probably my whole life, and I want so badly to go up to them and give them a little bit of instruction. Then part of me feels like it's sort of like the pot calling the kettle black or something. You know, maybe they shouldn't be taking fitness instructions from me. But at least I know some of the proper technique, and you want it so badly to go up and help them out. But oftentimes, and I would probably recommend those people to hire a personal trainer, at least to get you started, to show you some things. Because what a personal trainer does is they don't do the work for you, right? They're not going to lift the weight for you. They're not going to get fit for you. Most of them are already fit. That's why they're in that role. But instead, they show you the right technique. They show you how to get the best benefit out of a certain exercise. They help you correct bad habits. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Right? I mean, I've bench pressed for years, and it was probably about 5 or 6 years ago that my son-in-law, Gio, showed me a little technique, something that I was missing, that I was not fully reaching my potential when it came to my bench press. And so it was just something as simple as squeezing my shoulder blades together before I benched. And all of a sudden I realized I have more strength than I realized, and I was able to even bench more. And so there is this idea of correcting some of those bad habits, pushing you. You ever work out with somebody and they push you? You think you've reached your limit and they're like, no, you got a couple more. Come on, anybody? Does anybody in the room work out? Okay, all right. At least I'm just talking to you. All right. All right. So like a workout buddy is great. I mean, they're there to push you. They're there to encourage you. You got one more in you. And you're screaming, no, I don't. And they're like, yes, you do. And you do it, right? They help you become what you could never become on your own. You just can't do it. The amazing thing about it is professional athletes still train physically. Some of them still have personal coaches, right? Patrick Mahomes doesn't say, well, I've won a couple of Super Bowls. I don't need to work out or practice anymore, right? No, he's practicing. He's preparing, even with a knee brace right now. He's preparing for this next season. LeBron James, who arguably to some is he's the GOAT, but I'm not going to go there. He is one of the, let's land on this. He's one of the greatest basketball players ever to play the game, right? But one thing that impresses me about him, I will say this, is his workout regimens. Sometimes you'll see it on his social media. He works out. The dude should have retired. A lot of guys his age retired years ago, right? But he's still pushing himself. He's still training. He's still working out, right? The New York Giants, despite their record the last several years, you know, they haven't canceled practices. I know sometimes on Sunday it looks like they do, but they haven't, right? This is our year. You've heard me say it before in my 8 years. This is our year for the New York Giants. In fact, the reality is that the better the athlete, the more committed to their training that they are. They work out hard. They're in the gym long before anybody else, and they're staying longer than anybody else. But then I want you to consider another reality. No championship team simply gathers on game day and performs to their utmost, right? Throughout the week, they practice together. They run drills together. They learn together. They encourage one another. They yell at one another once in a while. They hold each other accountable. They celebrate victories together, and they're there together when they lose. You see, growth doesn't just happen when you're training by yourself. Growth happens when you're working together, practicing together, serving together as a team. And spiritually, there is no difference. Spiritually, many Christians, they expect game day growth. Come on, you know who they are. And maybe some of you in this room, you're that Christian. You just expect to excel with just game day growth, right? You're here. You're here on Sundays, and man, that's fantastic. I'm glad that you're here. But you're not going to grow spiritually by coming to church once a week, and hopefully you will automatically mature just by being here once a week. You got to put the work in. You got to put the time in. Spiritual growth works much like physical growth. You've got to work together. You've got to put the time in yourself, and we've got to work together to grow together. So week one was our personal spiritual growth, okay? Personal spiritual growth. This week, I want to talk to you about spiritual growth in community, because community is important. And here's why I believe that, because God is committed to our growth. If I didn't mention it, I don't think I did. Our notes are available on the microsite. You can get there by scanning the QR code, tapping your phone to it. Notes there, and also life group discussion questions are there as well. Here's how I know this. God, I believe, is committed wholeheartedly to our growth. He grows through a lot of work to help us to grow spiritually. You think about it. He established the church. He raised up leaders to help teach us and strengthen us, right? Aren't you thankful for that? He puts people into our lives repeatedly to help us, to sharpen us. He even uses difficult moments in our life to cause spiritual growth, if we're willing, if we're allowing him to do so. God goes through great lengths. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 tells us this. The Apostle Paul says, I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it. But God is the one who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Two times he says, God is the one who causes it. There's action before it, but it's God who causes that seed to grow, not anybody else. It is not my responsibility to cause you to grow. That's God's responsibility. I'm planting the seed. Maybe for some of you, I'm watering that seed, or somebody else in your life is doing that. But it is God who is purposing for you to grow. Now listen what the Apostle Peter said. These are his last known written words. Okay, check this out. His last known written words warning believers about falling away in the last days. It's in 2 Peter. It's right where he's talking about the Lord's return, and there's this warning yet again. Don't fall away. Don't get lazy in your walk with the Lord and fall away, because it will be difficult in these last days. And his advice is this. His advice is that we need to be committed to our growth. God's already committed. We need to be all in. We need to be committed. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, rather, you must grow. Turn to the person next to you and say, you must grow. You must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. You must grow in grace and in knowledge, okay? So here's what I want you to understand. God is committed to our growth, but it's not all up to God. He can't just magically make it happen. He'll put us in places where growth is available to us. He'll send people into our lives that are intended to help us grow. There are situations that come into our lives, trials that we may face, that God will use the elements of that trial to help us to grow. But he can't make it happen. We have to choose to partner with him. It's not all up to God, and it's not all up to us. And Paul captures this idea perfectly in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation, but now that you're saved, you need to work out your salvation. There's some work to do, right? We've got to put the time in. When God begins to convict us of things, we've got to repent of our sins. We've got to make some changes. We've got to do the things that we need to do to help ourselves grow. All right, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now listen, just like marriage, this is not a 50-50 thing. Okay, you don't give 50% and God gives 50%. This is 100-100, right? God gives 100%, so you give 100%. And that's how a healthy relationship works. That's how a healthy marriage works. Both individuals giving 100%. So again, 2 weeks ago, we focused on that personal growth. We said a growing Christian feeds on God's word. If you have a discipline of reading a devotional every day, I want to congratulate you, but I want to encourage you to grow a little bit deeper. Go a little bit deeper. By all means, set a streak on your Bible app for opening it up and reading it. By all means, do that, but go deeper in God's word. Don't just hold on to those elementary truths. Dig deep into God's word, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave. Everybody say crave. Crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for nourishment. Everybody say cry out. So this isn't just a casual open up my Bible, read a quick devotion, get on my way. This is getting into God's word and letting God's word get into you. Do what we sang this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Have all of me. Dig into God's word. Crave it. Cry out for it. The Bible is your nourishment. It is food for your soul. Secondly, 2 weeks ago, we talked about a growing Christian talks with God. The principle comes from John 15, where Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you. It's like this ongoing relationship. My wife and I have been married for 31 years, and I think we have a wonderful marriage. I'm not perfect. I may say that she's perfect, but she'd argue that she's not. But here's the thing. We didn't grow. We didn't get to this place by having a once a week conversation or a once a year conversation, or like we go away on a trip together and that's where we listen. Our relationship grew over thousands, millions of conversations back and forth, struggling through things together, learning from one another, right? Praying with one another, seeking God's word together, pursuing his will together. Thousands and thousands and thousands of little conversations all the time. In fact, to the point where if we go like an entire day without at least talking to one another or texting one another, you know, sometimes our schedule is so busy and I'm out the door in the morning and back at night and she's just as busy, either out the door at school or, or at church or whatever. And sometimes we just don't get connect that day. And those are some of the worst days for me. I just feel like I have not connected with my wife at all. I've not texted her. I've not heard her voice. There's just something that just for me that just hearing her voice, it just has a way of just brightening my day. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. There has to be that ongoing communication. We often think that prayer is just designed to change our circumstances. And sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. But just as often as wanting prayer to change our circumstances, it really is more designed to change us. When you're really spending that time in the presence of God, something happens. God has a way of softening our heart, has a way of calming us. How many of you ever get anxious? Right? That's why Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer, petition, present your request to God. Spend time with God. It calms our anxious mind, strengthens us. What prayer does is that it reminds us that we're not in control, that God is in control. When life feels out of control, God is in control. We may not always get the answer, but we know God's in control. All right, so here's the big question that I want to ask today, and I want to present to you what I feel as though some of the answer is, okay? Big question is this. Am I growing with others, or am I just doing this on my own? Do we have that on a slide? I think we do. Am I growing with others, or am I just doing this on my own? Because if we're just doing this on our own, I've got some bad news for you. You're going to be on the struggle bus for a while. You're going to be struggling for a while. You need other people. All right. So today what I want to do is I want to present to you a couple of simple ways that we can grow together in community. Okay? And let me just say this. Don't sit back and wait to be invited into community. Some of the best relationships that I've experienced in my life are relationships that I pursued, that I kept knocking on doors. And you know what? There are some relationships that I pursued that weren't good for me, that didn't work out. And I thank God that I had the wisdom to discern between the two. I let go of those bad relationships and I pursued the ones that were healthy for me. As a young Christian, I had to do that. And I felt very alone. Probably my sophomore year through my senior year of high school, I felt like I just didn't connect. Some of my friends were maturing in ways that I did not want to mature in. And I just felt like I knew those relationships were not good for me. And I had a lot of lonely moments, moments where I felt like I wish I had more friends. You ever have those moments? But I finally learned how to connect with people that I knew were good for me. They weren't perfect, but I knew that they would sharpen me. So number one, if you're a note taker, a growing Christian walks with other believers. One of the greatest myths, I think, in the modern church era and modern Christianity is this, is that I can just follow Jesus on my own. Now, there is a certain amount of truth to that, but while our relationship with Jesus Christ is deeply personal, it was never intended to be private or isolated. God never intended for that relationship to be private or isolated or on our own. Can you do it? Yes. But again, you're going to be on the struggle bus. You'd be like, well, Pastor, I've gone to church before and I've been hurt by individuals or by churches. Well, listen, don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. Don't say, well, it didn't work out that time or this time or this last time. I'm just not going to connect with people. Don't give up on it. God doesn't want you on an island by yourself. He wants you in community. I've learned the hard way. You've learned the hard way. But I didn't give up, and I don't want you to give up either. From the very beginning, God had worked through community. Probably one of the strongest Old Testament passages on the value of community is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 tell us, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Everybody say, help each other. Help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. Everybody say, reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can conquer. Three are even better. You've heard this verse used probably in so many marriage ceremonies, right? It's that individual, their relationship with God, and the person that they're marrying. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Notice some of the phrases that are used here, that we can help each other succeed, that we can reach out and help. How many of you had moments in your life where you needed somebody to reach out and help? Well, listen, if that relationship is not going both ways, sometimes you're gonna feel like, I wish somebody would reach out and help me. But if you're not reaching out and helping others or making connections first, then there's not gonna be anybody to reach out and help. We expect that to magically happen. But listen, I've learned in my walk with the Lord, it doesn't. It doesn't. There were moments, I remember there were several years, and part of the reason why I felt lonely is that the church that we had gone to for a short period of time didn't have a youth ministry. There were a couple of students there that I knew were not the right relationship for me, and so I was not involved in a youth ministry, and that's why I'm a huge proponent of having a healthy children's ministry and youth ministry, because I want a place for our students to connect, because there were several years through high school that I didn't have that. I wanted so desperately. I remember moments thinking, man, why hasn't anybody called me? I haven't been to church in a few weeks. Nobody's called me. It's because I never made any kind of connections. I would say that probably a lot of people in the room didn't even know my name because I had not made connection. We can help each other succeed. We can reach out and help one another. We can keep one another warm. We can stand back to back and conquer together. In the New Testament, it never pictures Christians as spiritual lone rangers. It pictures believers growing together as a family of God. It's why the writer of Hebrews had to pen this down, because it was never expected for believers to walk on their own. Like, I don't want to say it was never. I'm sure God knew that it would happen, knew that it would come to the point where believers would not walk together with other believers. And that's why the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Let's not give up meeting together. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some are in the habit, some people are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Motivate one another, encourage one another. You see those phrases? That's what we're intended to do. As I did in the first message, I asked a couple of our leaders to weigh in on ways that they grew spiritually. And so one of our leaders, Clint Holt, who's one of our deacons, said this: I've learned to listen to God through his word, through messages, through teachings, and those I know have experienced life. There's some wisdom right there. Come on, I said there's some wisdom there. Like, you're going through somebody, find somebody, connect with somebody who's experienced that. Zane Walker said, I grew spiritually just simply by doing life together in our life group. In our life group. That's why we have life groups, so that we can connect, we can build relationship. We're not doing this on our own. Pastor Michael said, through the years, I feel like the most growth has come through community. Close friends whose strong spiritual lives challenge me to do better, or who I knew I could trust for godly accountability. Also, with community comes opportunities to be selfless. You can't be selfless on your own. You end up being selfish when you're on your own. With community comes opportunities to be selfless, inconvenienced. Come on, do you like to be inconvenienced? No. And to make sacrifices for the benefit of others, walking in genuine love for others. That's some wisdom. That's some wisdom. Because God uses other believers to help us grow. That is why it's important for us to be in community. Can you be a Christian on your own? Yes, but you'll not experience the benefits of having others in your life to help you grow. And here's how it happens. Believe it or not, it does happen through challenges. Through disagreements. You're not always going to agree with everybody. And guess what? Somebody in this room may annoy you. But that's where spiritual growth happens. Ironing, sharpening iron, as the Proverbs tells us. Ironing, iron. Iron sharpening iron is not comfortable. Neither is playing with an iron. That should have been a good proverb. They didn't have irons back then. Some of you got wrinkles. We need to just iron them out. It's like a dear leader years ago, my first years of senior pastor ministry, said, "I've always considered myself your sandpaper." Like, all right, just had to sand off the rough edges, I guess. So maybe you benefit from some of that. One of the primary ways God shapes our lives is through the people he places around us. And here's how it happens. Sometimes they encourage us. Sometimes they challenge us. Sometimes they correct us. We don't like that. I would say so. I've seen so many believers when it gets to that, they like the encouraging, they're okay with the challenging, but when another believer who we've allowed into our inner circle corrects us, we tend to pull back from that, don't we? We pull away from that relationship. I really like the encouraging part. The challenging part, that hurt a little bit. But this correcting part, I'm out. Sometimes they just simply walk beside us during difficult seasons. Most of us in the room, have experienced moments when we haven't had somebody walk beside us, and other moments when we have. And I think God prefers, and we probably prefer, that moment when somebody's walking beside us. Every relationship God brings into our lives has the potential to shape us into the image of Christ. We need encouragement. Life is hard, right? Faith can be challenging. Even mature believers become discouraged, believe it or not. That's why Hebrews says, encourage one another. Sometimes all it takes is another believer saying something like, I'm praying for you. Or actually praying for them in that moment. All it takes sometimes is somebody saying, I've been where you are, honestly, all right? Don't pretend like you can relate to somebody if you can't. Just be there for them. Just be there for them. Don't give up. God often speaks through the encouragement of his people. We need accountability. Come on, turn to the person next to you and say, you especially need accountability. We're calling you out. Like last Sunday, Karis reminded us that some of you aren't reading Proverbs. Come on, and you know who you are. That was one of my favorite moments of fine arts. The judges loved it. None of us naturally drift towards holiness. There's not a person in this room that, left to yourself, you'll just automatically drift towards a life of holiness, because it doesn't happen that way. Left to ourselves, we often drift towards compromise. We get discouraged. We get spiritually complacent. That's why we need people who know us well enough to ask the difficult questions. And if you don't have somebody in your life that you've given permission to ask the difficult questions, you need to find that person really quick. Like, how's your walk with God? Have you been spending time in the Word? Is there anything that you're struggling with? Anything you need to admit to me as your brother or your sister? Not just how can I pray for you, but give me the details. Accountability isn't about judgment. It's about helping one another keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're here for. One of the benefits. I love what Justin Ruppert said. Spiritual growth happened in his life by using this. He said, not avoiding hard conversations. The fruit that comes out of facing them head on can lead to a peace that would otherwise never had a chance to come. Do you hear that? Not avoiding the hard conversations. I've been your pastor now for a while, and I will tell you that I know some of you in this room, you've been avoiding the hard conversations for a while. You've been avoiding allowing somebody into your life that'll hit you with the hard questions. You've pulled away too fast, too quick. You're like, I don't want anybody in. That part of my life hurts. I know it takes some time Sometimes we need to sit down with a godly Christian counselor and work through some of those things. But you have to allow other people in your life that will challenge you with those hard questions. We also believe in community because we need opportunities to practice love. Christian love doesn't come just because you accepted Jesus and he changed your life and it's just all, you're on cloud nine now, so you're just going to love everybody. It doesn't. There's going to be somebody who's going to rub you the wrong way. But we need opportunities to practice love. Here's something we don't often think about. You can't develop patience by yourself. Can you? You can't develop patience by yourself. You can't develop forgiveness or learn to forgive by yourself. You can't practice humility by yourself. You can't bear one another's burdens if there's no one another. And this is why we need community. Many of the qualities that make us more like Christ can only be developed in relationships. I love what my wife, Pastor Jennifer, said. I've grown spiritually by talking to the Lord continually throughout each day, asking him to help me see others through his eyes, remembering they are each a soul he died to save. The early church grew together. Acts 2:42. You've probably heard many sermons preached on it. They focused on the apostles' teaching, on fellowship, on breaking bread, on prayer. They continued to do this. They shared life together. They worshiped together. A recent book that I read by John Perkins, who was a black pastor. Most of his ministry was in the 60s and 70s, but this was his last reflection on pastoring through a very difficult season in American history. When races were constantly battling against one another. In his book, One Blood, Parting Words to the Church on Race and Love, he said, Jesus intentionally brought together disciples who were very different. Fishermen, tax collectors, not people who would naturally love one another. But he did this to show us what love looks like in practice. We have the privilege of putting this same kind of love on display as we love those in the body of Christ who don't look like us. Think about it. Think about who Jesus put together. You've often heard it said, it was like the most unlikely crew of guys. But he put them together so that they can sharpen one another. They can love one another. They got annoyed with each other, I'm sure, daily. But they worked through that. This is why being a part of a local church really matters. Listen, Sunday worship is essential. We gather to worship God, to hear his word, to celebrate what he's doing. But growth doesn't stop when the service ends. Real transformation often happens when we move from rows into circles. You've heard me say it before. Growth happens best in circles, not in rows. It's why life groups are important to us. Developing relationships, you feel like, well, I don't have a life group. I don't really connect with anybody. Find somebody. Well, I've tried it. We'll try it again. I've tried it again. We'll try it again. Keep trying. Find somebody. Get in community. Build relationship. Start with having coffee. Pray with one another. Share your story with one another. Get to know each other. Share your struggles. Share your victories. It's my heart, church. You're going to continue to be on the struggle bus if you're just going at it on your own. If you're just coming in and filling into the pew and never building relationship with other believers in this room or outside of this room, you're going to continue to struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. We need one another. You need to get in community. We've got life groups. There's a board out on the wall. I want to encourage, this is my vision, that every person who attends this church is either connected in a life group, serving somewhere on a team, coming. We have church on Wednesday nights. Did you know that? Not only does church start at 10 on Sundays, but on 6 at 6:30 on Wednesday nights. Get connected. It's our focus is discipleship, where we grow, where we build relationships with one another, where we connect with one another. All of our ministries are based around that. My heart is that every person who calls GCA their home is connected somehow, that you're not going at it by yourself. In a church our size and in a community, an area that we live in, sometimes it's difficult to identify when somebody's been out for 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It's hard sometimes. And don't read it as your pastor doesn't care or somebody else doesn't care. My heart is that you're connected so that the people that you're doing life with will notice when you're not there. Because either you're busy or something's going on in your life and you're hurting and you need people. There's nothing like as a pastor showing up at the hospital. By the way, the pastor's always the last person to find out when somebody's in the hospital. Only to find out that their life group has already been there and has already set up a meal train. That's a sign to me that something's working. That's the way it's designed to be. Get connected. I want to, you know, I'm never invited. Well, invite somebody. Find somebody else. Come on, I know their excuses. I've used them too. This is from inexperience. And I've also seen it happen. All right. Secondly, lastly is this. A growing Christian serves others. Listen, this is something we can't get away from. You hear us talk about serve and, you know, serve teams. And it's so important. It's more than just joining a team. It's, I would say, the most spiritual growth that I have seen in people's lives as I've pastored them is when they go from connecting, you know, coming to church and, you know, maybe they go to Sunday school. I pastored a couple of churches that had Sunday school, and that was kind of our life group model, or a life group, and they sometimes connect, and you see some growth in their life, and at least there's people that'll help hold them accountable. But I have literally seen people whose spiritual growth goes from here to through the roof when they begin to serve. It is like nothing else. You've probably heard me tell the story of our first senior pastor in Central City, Pennsylvania. I'll just let it land there. Neither Central nor a city. It was a whole family that started to come except for the dad. And the dad, quite frankly, intimidated me. He was a large man. Picture, like, not quite Andre the Giant size, but he was a big man and scary. And believe it or not, he was actually a professional wrestler. But as he puts it, he was the guy that they'd throw in the ring for the, you know, to get thrown around and pinned. Anyway, he was a big dude, and I didn't know anything about him. He just intimidated me. But the whole family came, and he was an over-the-road truck driver, and so he wasn't at church. Up to this point, he hadn't come to church, but his family was getting plugged in. We had a big back-to-school outreach. We got everybody from the church involved in it, everybody that could, and we're serving, and I see the mom over in the corner, and she's on the phone, and she's like, "My husband's so upset. He had today off. We were supposed to do a family day, and we're serving here," and trying to explain to him that it's not going to be all day, and he just said, "I'm coming there right now," just like that. And I thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? So the only thing I knew to do is, as soon as he pulled up and parked and came walking over, right? I was like, "Hey, brother, I was looking for somebody to run the cotton candy machine. I'm so glad you're here. Come on over." And I grabbed him, and we walked right over. Like, I think he was ready to throw down or something. I put him right into the cotton candy. By the end of the day, he was covered in cotton candy. And he's like, "Pastor, I loved today." And that brother is still serving the Lord. His family is still in church. Right? Come on. I could tell you dozens of stories that I've seen people get connected on a deeper level and bring their spiritual walk to another level Mark 10 tells us this, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone. What Jesus did was completely turn the world upside down, the Christian world. The world says, climb the ladder, be recognized, get people to serve you. Jesus said, if you want to be great, serve. Start by serving. I'm so thankful. I love our leadership in the Assemblies of God, especially in our National Youth Department. Our director, Austin Westlake, is just, he's just an incredible, I call him a young man because he's several years, I'm several years older than him. But he models by serving. I think God brought him to that position because everywhere that he went, he just said, I'll simply put my hands to the plow and serve wherever the Lord has me and do whatever the Lord, and the Lord elevated him to this role. But more than that, Jesus is our example. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus gave up the divine privileges. He took a humble position as a slave or a servant. Spiritual growth isn't just learning to think like Jesus, it's learning to live like Jesus. Because serving changes us. Serving teaches us humility. It develops compassion. It exposes selfishness in our life. Serving stretches our faith. Serving teaches us patience. Serving focuses us to rely on God instead of ourselves. You might say, well, you know what? I don't have the ability to do this or to do that. God will say, well, that's exactly who I'm looking for. Somebody who realizes they can't do it, but I can do it through them. Dawn Ballou, who's one of our deacons, said this. Spiritual growth happened in her life in a great way through this. She said, in this season of my life, I'm getting out of my comfort zone. It's making me look more to God and his direction. I'm having to learn, lean on him to know which direction to go. And I just want to take a moment real quick this morning to have prayer for Dawn. She's running for county assessor, this auditor, sorry, auditor, which we probably need more. We need a little auditing. And in our local election, it's coming up on August 4th. And I just think it's so fitting to pray for this servant as she's served our church so faithfully, but now she's stepping into the role of a public servant. It's so funny because in our deacon meeting, it was like last year, she's like, I'm finally retiring. And the Lord said, oh, no, you're not. I got something else for you. Dawn, would you come? We do have an election coming up, and I'm not going to dive into it politically, but I think it's just right and fitting. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about it because they didn't have this privilege in biblical times. It wasn't like they can go to the election, come on over here in the front. I'm going to ask some of our leaders, the deacon team, if you're here on a pastoral team. Tim, you can go ahead and play. But I think it's so important for us. We have the privilege to do this. And so I think we need to get more active. We've got some amendments coming up that I think are just so important. I'll leave it up to you. You study them. You take a look at them. I've noticed one thing about living in Missouri the last couple of years, and I saw this happen when I served as a youth pastor in New York, is that the larger areas had a lot more of the votes. And although most of the people in the state were like, we don't want that, those areas that had a larger voting, I don't know how it all works. They won the election because of that. And so there's an amendment concerning that the vote would be spread out across our entire state. And so learn what's going on and get active. But I want us to pray for Dawn. She's one of our leaders. She's a servant. And I'm believing for God to raise up more believers to go into public service. Lord, we thank you for Dawn. God, thank you for her leadership. We pray that you would just go before her, Lord God. Father, you know her heart. You know her desires. Her desire is to be accountable to you, accountable to the people who would elect her, Lord God, to serve the people of Taney County. And I pray that, God, you would show your favor upon her, Lord God, that you would walk before her just as you have called her to take this step, Lord God. I know that she's leaving the results up to you, and we're just agreeing together with her that you would go before us. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us who live in this county to be aware of what's going on, of what's being voted on, and to do our due diligence and to say, God, what is it that you would have us to do? How would you want us to vote, Lord God? And so that we would move forward and do that, Lord God. We pray for your blessing upon Dawn, Lord God. Go before her, Lord. And Lord, we just trust you for the results of this election. We thank you, Lord. Work through her. Continue to work in her life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'll end with this. There's something that serving does to us that other spiritual disciplines can't. And it's because we take on the full nature of Jesus Christ. When he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve others. John Brown, another one of our great deacons who has served for many years faithfully here at Grace Community Assembly, said, one thing that has helped me grow spiritually is going on a mission, on missions trips to Kenya and ministering to the kids. And then I will say he has continued to support that ministry since that moment, raising funds. And I'll share this about myself. One of the greatest moments of spiritual growth happened when my youth pastor asked me to lead the high school boys small group when I was 19 years old. Can you believe that? I don't know. To this day, I think, I don't know what he was thinking. He had to have got a word from the Lord. Only 2 years after high school graduation. But the second greatest moment was when my public speaking professor at Zion Bible Institute, Brother Pierce, who was also my helps team leader. He was the pastor who was in charge of a small team, and we served in the churches, and I served in his church, told me that I needed to learn how to clean the bathrooms before he'd give me the platform to speak. And guess what I did for a whole semester in the American Legion building that we rented out to have church? I cleaned the bathrooms after church. And let me tell you something, because I clean both men and women. Men are disgusting sometimes in the bathrooms. It was not fun. I had many heated conversations with Jesus as I was scrubbing those bathrooms and thinking about cutting corners. And the Holy Spirit would convict me and say, would Jesus do that? Those were two of the greatest spiritual growth moments in my life. I said, Lord, if you're willing to use me, I'm willing to do anything. And Jesus said, okay. I want to challenge you. Get connected in community. Look around you. If you're not in a life group or you're not connecting somehow with other believers, find some. Maybe there's a few that you've talked to the last several weeks, or you're new to the church and you've got to kind of got your circle there. Now, to begin a life group, there's some training our leaders have to go through, but find some people. Get connected if you're not connected. That's my heart. I want to see you get connected. I don't want to see you fall through the cracks. I don't want to see you barely make it to heaven. I don't want to see you falling away from the Lord. Get connected and start serving somewhere. Jesus didn't save you to be an observer. He saved you to be a servant. I say what Paul says, and I'm going to ask you to stand. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I'm convinced, I'm certain of it, that the work that God started in you, he wants to continue until you reach maturity and until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So my final challenge is this. What is the one next step that Jesus is inviting you to take this week? What is the next step? What is the next thing that you have to do? Thank you for coming. I'm so glad that you're here. We say it every Sunday. But there's more. There's more. There's so much more. What's the next step that you need to take? Grab a Connect card if you want. Maybe that could be your altar call today. Grab a Connect card and say, I need to get connected. I need to find community. I need to get serving. Because I want to see you grow. It's not about having a large church. It's about having a healthy church. It's about seeing people grow spiritually. That's my number one focus. Like any pastor, I feel the pressure of filling the seats. But my greatest concern is that you're growing spiritually. That you're maturing in your walk with the Lord. That you're not going at it alone. That you're connecting. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I know it's a little bit later, but maybe you have a need in your life. We didn't give you the opportunity earlier. But if there's a need in your life, the Bible tells us that if you're sick, that you should call upon the elders of the church. They'll anoint you with oil. They'll pray the prayer of faith. And we believe in supernatural divine healing. We believe that God can make that person well. But it doesn't have to be physical. It doesn't just have to be physical. Maybe there's something that you're going through. I'm going to encourage you right now. The worship team's going to lead us in a final chorus. And then you can be dismissed. If you need to go while they're singing, feel free to step out. But I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat right now. If you need prayer, come on up. Come on up here. Our prayer team's available. We've got some on this side, several on this side. Get up here and let somebody pray with you today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is powerful and effective. We believe that. That there are times it encourages us, but then there are times that it challenges us. And I pray that every person in this room will be challenged by your word today, that you have committed to our spiritual growth. You've placed people in our lives to plant seeds, placed people in our lives to water those seeds, but it's you that causes the growth. But we also have to participate in that. We have to have the desire to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to pursue spiritual growth. And if we do that, God, you will help us to grow. To get beyond the struggles we've been struggling with for a long time. To find deliverance and victory over that and to find maturity. Help us to connect with other people. I know that there are people in this room that they've been trying, but they don't feel like they've connected with anybody. And I know I don't want them to feel alone, and I know you don't want them to feel alone. So help them to find community today, Lord God. Help them to build relationships, even out in the lobby today, to connect with somebody, to say, hey, you want to get together sometime? I need somebody in my life. I need friends in my life. And to help us, Lord, together to model you and to live like you, to serve others. In Jesus' name, amen. Never stop growing, church. Never stop growing.